Good evening. Just wanted to take a few minutes to share a bit about the Emmaus ministry. The pandemic, of course, has affected us in many ways, and we've had to have the Emmaus Center closed at various points where we were not supposed to have people coming in, just walking in. We were able to see some people by appointment only, but there were times that it was all just shut down, so it certainly interrupted things tremendously. But of course, we have our Emmaus website that people were able to go to and place orders, and people could phone in or email in. So we were still able to process orders and to send out materials. Certainly, we had some issues with the postal service over this time, some parcels that disappeared that never came to us, some inventory that we were waiting for. Courses are printed in the United States, and some that were mailed to us in early June just arrived this week. So the delays were tremendous. We did have a couple of $1,000 worth of courses that have disappeared, and nobody knows where they went to. And so they're somewhere in transit, I guess, between Canada and the United States, or stuck in one place or another, but they're gone. So things like that certainly have been issues that have been a difficulty for us. But, you know, even through the time of the pandemic, the Word of God is not shackled, is it? You know, we can be hindered. Things can go wrong, quote unquote. But for the believer, we know that the Lord is still in control of our lives and He's still working. And despite everything else, the Lord is building His church and the gates of hell will not prevail. So it's been exciting to see new people begin taking courses during this time, and again, a number of younger people have started doing the courses, which is encouraging to us. You know, we enjoy it when all ages take the courses, and we have lots of good times with those who are older. But when we see especially young couples who are in the midst of raising their children get serious about studying the Word of God, that excites us. And that's so neat to see that. And as they want to build a godly heritage for their own family, they realize they need to be equipped in the Word of God. They need to know the Word of God if they're going to pass on the Word of God and if they're going to teach and train their own family. So that's exciting when we see that as well. So I wanted to read just a few quotes from various students' answers to questions in the courses to give you kind of a flavor of some of the things that we encounter and that give us opportunity to follow up with people. A question was asked in one of the courses, how can you have success in resisting Satan's temptations as Jesus did? And this particular person is a father of a young family. And he said, by studying the Bible, God's Word, and equipping myself with the sword of the Spirit, the more familiar I become with Scripture, the better I will be at knowing God's will in my life and be able to defend myself against Satan. Now, this particular man has only been a believer for a couple of years and has come from a non-Christian background and from quite a difficult situation. And so to me, that answer is very exciting. Very exciting to see where he's come, and he's realized the centrality and importance of the Word of God. A question in another course, Jesus emphasized that our motives are just as important as our actions. As you examine your motives for what you do, what changes are you challenged to make? And this particular student gave a very honest answer. Many of my motives are selfish and based on myself, not God. It explains why so many things in my life don't quite feel right. I need to give God the glory and the control. Praise the Lord for somebody to have realized that and have to been honest enough to admit I'm not where I should be. You know, that gives us an opportunity. We can write some comments. We can follow up with somebody like this, engage them in conversation, and offer, you know, is there some way that we can help going forward? Here's another one. Question in a course. How have you personally experienced the effects of sin? Do you believe that Jesus Christ has the power to conquer the effects of sin in your life? And this particular person wrote, pornography has almost ruined my marriage and has brought guilt, shame, and bitterness. This is an honest person. I believe that Jesus has the power and has begun the work in my heart. As I learn to exercise faith in him, my power to run from sin is increased. You know, sometimes we will get an answer from somebody that you sense they're just giving you what they think you want to hear. But an answer like this tells me that here's somebody who is grappling with some very personal issues and is reaching out and is willing to be honest. And that's tremendous, because sometimes half the battle is being honest, right? And so as he has begun studying these courses, and we have seen some of the progress that has happened over the last couple of months, that has encouraged us tremendously. Here's one from somebody that I'm not sure what their background is, and I would have said from some earlier responses that they were not really sure about what it means to be saved. But this question in this course asked, what does Jesus' death and resurrection mean to you personally? How has this study affected your view of Jesus? And they wrote, Jesus' death and resurrection are proof to me that God sent Jesus, and that Jesus was fully God and fully man, and that his death on the cross paid for all my sin, past, present, and future. Christ is my Lord, my hero. He was tempted in every way, yet without sin. Amazing. Amazing. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, you know, you read that and you weep sometimes and just say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He is using these little Emmaus courses across Canada. What does John 3:16 mean to you? Someone wrote this. It means that God loves me. Even in my depraved, broken state. And so much so that he sent his son to die for me so that I could be with God forever. I see that the entrance of his word bringing light to a soul. In another course, the question was asked, when Jesus allowed Lazarus to die, it turned out to bring more glory to God. In what situation in your life have you seen the Lord working to bring him greater glory than if he had answered your request immediately? That's a very interesting question, isn't it? And quite a penetrating question. This particular person said, I had an anger problem. I kept asking God to heal it or take it away, but it seemed he didn't. Now we encounter those times, right? We're struggling with something and it seems like there is no answer. Well, this person understood something here as they were doing this course. He says, it took time until I saw the root of my anger and realized how much pain from the past I had to deal with and give over to the Lord. I believe he wanted me to get to the point of being on my knees before him. And that's why he didn't answer my prayer immediately. I thought, that's tremendous insight, you know, because God works in ways that sometimes we don't fathom, that we don't quite see. And to recognize and understand that in the midst of our disappointments and struggles and pressures and everything else, that God is at work, and to see his hand and to acknowledge his hand and to cast ourselves in dependence upon him. So again, just, you know, a little flavoring of the different kinds of things. Two others we have been offering now for quite some time, courses on the Emmaus Bible app. And people are able to go on their phone or to go on a tablet and to do courses, and it's a slightly different format. It's very much an anonymous format. Unless they request a review of their course, we don't even know who are doing the courses, and which to me is a little bit unsatisfying, because I don't get to interact with people. But we have to trust that somehow the Lord, you know, in the sending out of his word, that the good seed of the word will have the impact that the Lord wants it to. But I was just checking the statistics yesterday, and this year we've had, I think, 550 courses that have been accessed and opened by someone across Canada. I think there were maybe, I forget how many different people that were reflected, but 550 courses that somebody accessed that through the app. And I think there was about half of those courses that had been completed. Very few of them that had been submitted to ask for a review of the course. There are a few, and so we're able to connect with those people because they're giving us permission to. But across the world, the Bible app is having a huge impact, particularly in third world countries. There's basically been an explosion of access through the Bible app in the last couple of years. Truly staggering. And some of the areas that it's been the highest has been the Middle East, countries like Afghanistan, countries like Iran, Iraq, Saudi Arabia. Really amazing closed countries that it's very difficult to operate visibly. And yet people somehow are finding this Bible app and are accessing the Word of God through it. And that's tremendously exciting. The Lord is truly at work. Sometimes I think we see the problems of our world and it's overwhelming. And it can be very discouraging. There's so many things in our day just to cause us to question and to wonder and, you know, to worry. But in the midst of all of those, it's good to be reminded that the Lord is at work. And sometimes in very, very significant ways that we perhaps won't know until we go into eternity. Somebody had commented on our Emmaus Facebook page that they said, I did quite a few of the Emmaus courses, and we ran a series of home studies in a rural area of Nova Scotia. We introduced the courses to many people, let the people do the work on their own, and then each week visited the homes to mark and appraise them and answer questions. The Emmaus courses are plainly written and well planned. That was a nice testimony that we got. Then a few weeks ago, I got a testimony from out west, one of our associate instructors who had received a request for the course What the Bible Teaches. And as he looked at this name, and he thought, that name rings a bell. And he pondered, you know, about this, and later on he said, I think I was at university with somebody with a very similar name. I wonder if it's the same person. And so they ended up sending the course to the person. They did the course, returned the course to him, and when he started marking the course, there was enough indications. He said, yeah, this is the same person that I was at university with. But he said, when we were in university, he was an absolute raving atheist. What's he doing this course? Like, what's happening in his life? And so he marked the course, and then he phoned the person and said, oh, you know, thank you for doing this course. I'd like to return the course for you. When would it be convenient for me to come? Well, he didn't tell the person where he was coming from. He drove 3 hours to this person's location, knocked on the door, and when the guy answered the door, he said, oh, so-and-so, he said, do you remember me from university? Oh, yes, I remember you. He said, what are you doing here? He said, well, actually, I'm the guy that marked your course. And so he went in, and they ended up chatting for a number of hours. And this fellow had all kinds of questions, and it came to know the Lord Jesus as a result of that encounter. And that was such a tremendous thing. And he said, you know, I'm so glad I drove those 3 hours. And he said, it was the Lord who prompted me. And just the impact, a simple course, one of our oldest courses, What the Bible Teaches. And yet the Holy Spirit used that to engage this man. And as a result, he came to know the Lord Jesus as his Savior. So, you know, those are the things that keep us going. Those are the things that make us realize that, you know, everything done for the Lord is worth it. Paul says our labor is not in vain. It's not in vain. Sometimes it's hard, and sometimes it's discouraging, and sometimes we don't see the results. But by faith, we continue knowing that God is at work. So I share that for your encouragement. I really appreciate the support and the encouragement from the assembly here. And, you know, your gifts have been the major source of funding for us. There is no other assembly in Canada that supports us as much as you do. Your support is key for the ongoing Emmaus work across Canada. So thank you so much. Thank you. And I hope you are encouraged to know that as you are giving to the Lord and to his work, God is using what you are sending in some significant ways to bring people to Christ, to encourage people, to help people who are struggling in their marriage, to reach people for the Lord. So thank you very much, and the Lord bless you for that. Perhaps we can turn in our Bibles just for a little while here to 1 John chapter 1 again, a passage that we were looking at this morning. And I'd like to read just verses 5 through 10. This morning we looked at the first four verses, and we saw the first-person eyewitness testimony of the Apostle John concerning the word of life. And we talked of the life that the Lord Jesus is and had brought to us, the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. And John says he wrote so that those who received his epistle, and to us today who are hearing these words, that we might have fellowship and that we might have joy. Fellowship with believers, those who have come into fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and a joy that is full and real and lasting. Going to pick it up now to read from verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Let's pause for prayer. Once again, Lord, as we turn to look at your word, we ask for help. We ask that you would teach us, that Holy Spirit, you would lead us, illuminate us. And we pray that we would understand, that we would apply, and that we would obey. We thank you for your word. It's a precious treasure to us. We love your word, and we thank you for every way in which you use your word in our lives, in the lives of others. And we thank you that your word is quick and sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank you for the work that your word does in our hearts and lives day by day as we read it. And we thank you that as we've had the privilege of looking at your word today, that indeed you would impact us through it. So speak to us now, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you. Once again, John is reiterating that this is not a message that has originated from him. He's not saying, you know, I've got some really good thoughts that I'd like to share with you. You know, I read a good story and I'd like to tell you the story. No, he said, this is the message we heard from him. Well, from who? You go back to verse 1 and we see there that we have heard, we have seen, we've looked upon, we've handled concerning the word of life, our Lord Jesus. And he's talking about the Lord Jesus, who is manifested from the Father. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. And it's all in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the message that John says he received from the Lord Jesus. And I think it's important that we emphasize that again and again and again. It's very sad that in our day, we see even many professing Christians, even those who would call themselves a church, de-emphasizing the centrality and importance of the Scriptures. Oh, they acknowledge it, but it's not the important authority anymore. It's not that which defines them anymore. There's other things. There's other sources. There's feelings. There's emotions, there's history. And I think it's very, very dangerous once we start down that road of de-emphasizing the Word of God. Excuse me, I'm just going to take a bit of water here. My throat is still giving me a little bit of problem. My voice comes and goes, so appreciate your patience. The message that we heard from the Lord, we declare. I think we need to take those words very seriously ourselves and say the message that we live ought to be the message which we have received from God. The message which we preach and proclaim should be the message that we have received from God, not from tradition. We see a huge emphasis in these days from certain sections, especially in what we might call the emergent church. There's a huge emphasis on those who have written and spoken in time past. And for some reason at the moment, there's a great call back to the Middle Ages and some of the things that came out of those. And you'll read that in even well-known preachers' books and in their sermons, and they reference mystics and desert fathers and all of these things as if they are somehow on equal authority to the scripture. And as a result of that, they're pulling into their preaching and pulling into their spirituality things that are not in the Word of God. But because people claim that they have some wonderful experiences as a result of that, it seems that the experience trumps the Word of God, that the experience becomes more important than the Word of God. And people say, well, I can't deny my experience. And so if I've experienced this, then you know what the Bible says. Well, I don't know about that, but I know what I've experienced. And I think the reality is we have to take our stand on the authoritative, unchangeable, inspired Word of God. Because if we don't, there's no stopping that bleed. There really is no stopping, because it comes down to then my experience versus your experience, my opinion versus your opinion. How do you even decide who's right or who may be wrong? There's no objective standard anymore. So I think we need to carefully guard our commitment to the message which we have received from God in the scriptures. And everything else must be subject to that in terms of our doctrine, in terms of our belief, in terms of our practice, in terms of our spirituality. It's got to be measured against the scriptures and the scriptures only. And I think that's very, very important to reiterate in these days. Well, he goes on, and in particular here, John says this, that which he wants to declare now at this point is that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. God is light. Earlier in the chapter, he talked about the Lord Jesus being the Word of life. Now he's emphasizing the fact that God is light. Well, we can go back into the Gospel of John and see again and again the references to light concerning our Lord Jesus. For example, John chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. In him, in the Word became flesh. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shone in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Some translations say the darkness did not overcome it. But we can see there again in the Lord Jesus, life and light. John chapter 1, verse 7 and 9. Speaking about John the Baptist, it said, this man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. This is our Lord Jesus. He is the true light. God is light. The Word become flesh is light. John chapter 3. Jesus said, this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Again, in John chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus spoke to them and he said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. John chapter 9, verse 5. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. John chapter 12, verse 35 and 36. Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Speaking of himself. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. Verse 36, while you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of the light. And then in John 12, 46, I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not remain or abide in darkness. And then to me, one of the most amazing verses in all of the scripture relating to our Lord Jesus being the light, Revelation 21 and 23. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is the light. Wow. Wow. I think that is absolutely beautiful, that our Lord Jesus is portrayed for us there as the one who will be our light for all eternity. No need of any other source of light. God is light. And notice, it's not just that he is a light. It's not just that he is the light, but God is light. It's a statement of nature. It's a statement of essence. In his very character and nature, God himself is light. He has light within himself. He shines forth the light. He created light. He has given us his word, which is light. But he himself is light. You know, that's a truth that I have been pondering and mulling over and meditating on for a number of months. And I cannot quite grasp it. I cannot quite wrap my head around it. I don't think we can, because this is a statement of something that is eternal and infinite, something that is so far above and beyond what you and I are. Because as I think of God being light, I cannot help but think of myself as being darkness. God is. I'm a derived being. I'm a temporary, transient being. God is. There's no past tense with God. I was, I am, I will be, I change. But God is the immutable God, and God is light. Not just a source of light, but he is light. What does that mean? God is light. What does that mean? Well, I think there's a number of truths encapsulated in that idea of God being light. He's light in that he's holy. His absolute perfect holiness. God is light. He is perfect righteousness. He is perfect purity. He is perfect goodness. He is perfection. He is truth. God is light. Absolutely, fully, and completely. How can we really express that? How can we really understand that? How can we articulate that? God is light. That's a beautiful truth. It's an eternal, infinite truth. And it has blessed my heart as over the last few months, again and again, I've just reflected on that. This is the message that we've heard from him and declare to you, that God is light. I was standing on a street corner in Fredericton, New Brunswick, and happened to think of that as I looked down the street. And, you know, there's people going by, there's cars going by. God is light. And I thought, but I'm living in a world of darkness. I'm in a world that's so far removed from who and what God is. The average person, if I walked up to him and said, isn't that amazing? God is light. They may punch me. I don't know. They may think I'm a kook. They may say, you know, what hole did you crawl out of? What are you talking about? But this is true. God is light. Absolute, pure, complete light. There's so much there. There is so much there. And I challenge you to think about that. I challenge you to take out a piece of paper and a pen and begin to write some scriptures that come to your mind in relationship to that truth. God is light. Ponder that. Ask the Lord to reveal more and more in your own soul what that means. That God is light. Wow. But you know, John follows that up with another statement, and it's characteristic of John in his epistle and in the gospel to express the same idea positively and then negatively. So he says, God is light, in him there is no darkness. We said, did you need to make that second statement? Because if God is light, there's no darkness in him. But it makes a strong emphasis, and it's needed because you and I are more familiar with darkness than we are with light. Right? And he says, there's no darkness in him at all. It's amazing that how often John does that idea of the light and darkness. He says that if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So the two statements, they're positive and negative. In John 1, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Right? A positive and a negative statement. In 1 John 2 and verse 4, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And then in 1 John 5 and verse 12, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. If you have the Son of God, if you have the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you have life. If you don't have the Lord Jesus, you do not have life. And it's a very powerful thing that John does again and again in emphasizing a truth by stating it positively and negatively. What's interesting, though, in the order of the words in the Greek, perhaps a way that we could translate this statement that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all, is to say God is light and darkness there is not in him. No, not in any way. I mean, it's very, very strong language. And darkness, it's almost kind of like God is light and darkness, no, there is not in him. No, not in any way. So he's really stressing the absoluteness of that truth. There is no darkness at all. At all. No darkness. Now, we ask the question, what is light? And we said light is holiness and righteousness and purity, goodness, perfection, truth. Darkness is the opposite of all of that. Right? Darkness refers on the one hand to error or falsehood, that which is not true. And on the other hand, it also refers to that which is sin or wrongdoing, iniquity, transgression. In him there is no sin. In God there's no error. There's no fault. There's no falsehood. There's absolutely no wrongdoing. Not at all. Not even a hint. His perfection is complete. And again, you know, when you begin to reflect on the purity and perfection of the very nature of God as to who he is, it's an astounding truth. It's an uplifting truth, but it's also a crushing truth, because again, we see ourselves as the very opposite of who he really is. And the Bible paints for us a fairly bleak picture of the nature of human beings. And you know, not only can we see that in Scripture, we can see that by looking back in the history of humanity. But you don't have to look very far. You can see it by looking around at our current world. And you can see the opposite of the nature of God everywhere. The hatred, the bitterness, the fighting, the viciousness, the selfishness, the corruption, the darkness. It's everywhere. It's absolutely everywhere. And it's not just out there in some other country. It's right here, isn't it? It's in the towns that you and I live in. It's in the homes and the families around us. How careful we need to be with this truth, because we are those who profess that we know this God of light. We profess we're in fellowship with him. We profess that he is our joy and that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And the scripture says this to us, Romans 13, verse 11 through 14. Knowing the time that it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day. Not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Literally, clothe ourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. And those statements in Romans 13, 14 are also one of those positive negative statements. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's positively what we need to do. And the negative opposite of that, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Light and darkness. Put on the armor of light. Don't walk in darkness. Rather, cast off the works of darkness. Don't live in darkness, but walk in the light. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 4 through 7. You brethren are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. This is the message that we heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. And John now begins a series of statements. Verse 6, if we say. Verse 8, if we say. Verse 10, if we say. If we claim, but the opposite is true, there's a problem. In verse 6, he says, if we claim, if we say, oh, yeah, John, I know what you're talking about here. The word of life manifested, and you're writing so that we can have fellowship in the Father. Yeah, I know all about that. Yeah, I'm in fellowship with the Father. He said, if we claim that we have fellowship with this word of life, that we have fellowship with the God of light, if we're in union with him and we have relationship with him, if that's what our claim is, but yet we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. It's a very, very, very strong statement. It's a false claim to fellowship with God. Now, it's rather interesting the way John phrases it, because there's two ways that this could be applied. On the most obvious level, it could be applied to somebody who is a professing believer but not a true believer, right? So they say that they have fellowship with God, but really they walk in darkness. This is habitual. The entire way of life says, I really have nothing to do with the light. I'm not connected with the light. I love darkness. I live in darkness. I participate in darkness. Everything that comes out of me is darkness. The opposite of the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, the opposite of the truth and purity of God, the opposite of all that is what characterized my life. In that situation, it's fairly easy to look and to say, well, there's a false profession of faith here, right? Say that they know the Lord, but they really don't, because they're living for themselves and for Satan. So that's the first obvious one. But I think there's another application here that's maybe not as obvious. And John says, if we say, it's not just that he said, if you say, if some say. John now speaks as a believer. And he says, if we as believers say, if we claim that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we are in fact living a lie. We are living a contradiction, because we're claiming to be in fellowship with the light and yet practicing darkness. That ought not to be. That is a contradiction. In one sense, I think every one of us as believers has struggled with that, because every one of us still has darkness remaining in us. You know, over the last few months as I've been studying this and thinking about this and praying through this, I did a dangerous thing. I asked the Lord to reveal to me some of the darkness that is still within my own heart that I was not aware of. It's not a pretty thing to do. And it's amazing how the Lord will begin to work and put his finger on some things and to begin to show up some of the faults and failures and some of the darkness that's been there for a long time. You know, we do that to the Lord sometimes. We close certain rooms off. Welcome, Lord. Here's the house of my life. You're welcome here. What's in? Oh, don't worry about what's in that room, Lord. That's off limits to you. That's just, you know, my little secret. And we can do that to the Lord, can't we? Shut off some of the rooms of our life and try to keep him out. But that's not the way it should be, is it? The Lord wants us to be honest with him and with ourselves. And he wants us to continually confront the darkness that is there and not continue in it. I think we all stumble and fall and fail at times. And that's a reality of still being in this sinful body, this side of glory. We wish that it was different. We wish that we were much further along than where we are. But we all do, unfortunately, still cope with various sins in this world. And it will be that way until we are released, either through death or at the rapture. However, as you go through what John is saying here in this first chapter, He is not giving us an excuse for continuing in sin. He hits us very hard, right? If we say that we have no sin, we're lying, we're deceiving, the truth not in us. If I say I have not sinned, so either if I say there's no sin in me, or if I say I haven't actually done any sin, either way he says that's a false claim. But his point is, if you keep on reading in chapter 2 and verse 1, which of course there's no chapter division in the letter that John wrote originally, he says, I write these things so that you may not sin. So that's his point. So I want you to confront the darkness and not give yourself permission to continue in the darkness. I'm writing these things so that you deal with the darkness, that you don't just keep on sinning, that you don't allow yourself somehow to have an excuse. I write these things to you so that you may not sin. You've heard it before. There is no way that I as a Christian can be sinless this side of glory. But God's desire for me is that I sin less day by day. And there ought to be growth. There ought to be progress. There ought to be more and more light operating in our lives, regulating our lives. More and more we need to access the light in fellowship with God and worship and praise and adoration and prayer and through his word, and allow his word to penetrate and come in and cut and cleanse and convict and clean out. We need to access the light more and more, and we need to embrace the light. And we need to allow the light of the truth of his presence and the light of his word to make a very definite impact in our minds and our thinking, our framework of reference, and in our speech and the way we talk and the things we talk about, and in our behavior and in our integrity and the way that we conduct ourselves at work, at school, in leisure and pleasure, in the family. Light and truth ought to be changing us. It ought to be making a greater and greater impact if we say that we have fellowship with him. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that incredibly challenging. Incredibly challenging. Lord, show me more of the darkness, not to depress me, but to drive me to the light. You know, as we're reflecting on this and the problem of not walking in darkness, what is the solution to darkness? Right? What is the solution to darkness? You come into a room and it's dark. How do you deal with that? You turn on the light. You don't have to actually do anything with the darkness, do you? You don't have to capture it. You don't have to put it in a bag, put it in a pail and carry it outside. All you need to do is to turn on the light, and the darkness flees before the light. Sometimes I think in our struggle in our Christian life, we forget that. And we try and turn over a new leaf and try a bit harder and struggle against various things. And we're battling against the darkness. We're trying to somehow remove the darkness out. The answer is to come to the light. The answer to not walking in darkness is to walk in the light as sons and daughters of light. To live in God's presence, in fellowship and communion with God, in devotion to him. To soak ourselves in the truth of the word of God, which is light, and the entrance of his word brings light to us. It is as we come closer to the light that the darkness around us is more and more dispelled. So sometimes as I've been thinking through this and praying through this, and I've realized, you know, an area maybe of darkness in my life, and I've asked myself the question, how much have I brought this into the light of the Lord? How much have I prayed about this? How much have I carried this issue before the Lord and really asked for his help and input and for his wisdom, for his direction in this, for his strength, for the victory that Christ won on the cross to be applied to this issue? How much have I brought it to the light? Or am I stumbling around in the darkness, vainly trying to think I'm going to figure this out? I'm going to somehow get victory over this. I'm going to overcome this. You know, I'm going to do better. Talking to a fellow the other day who was doing an Emmaus course, and he was at that exact point, struggling with a major besetting sin in his life. And he says, I can't believe it, how much I've struggled with this. And he said, I've been for counseling and I've tried this and I've tried that. And, you know, people have given me little tips and tricks and things to say, and nothing is happening. Nothing is helping me here. And as I shared with him just this basic principle, the Lord is light. His word is light. You need to take your darkness into his presence. And as you are in the presence of God, your darkness will flee. Your darkness will be dealt with. There will be all kinds of obstacles to fellowshipping with the Lord. If you want to regularly pray, seek the Lord, read his word, there will be thousands of things that will come between you and that time. The devil will oppose it. Your flesh will oppose it. The circumstances will oppose it. Everything will oppose it. Because the desire of this world system and ways is to keep you in the darkness and not for you to be in the light. God is light. You want light? God is light. Struggling with darkness? God is light. Go to the light. Walk in the light. Live in the light. Camp in the light. Access the light in every way possible. So that we genuinely have fellowship with God. You cannot have fellowship with the light and yet be walking in darkness. That's the reality. That's the reality. He says, if you do try and do that, you simply are lying and not practicing the truth. You're living a contradiction, and that's a terrible place to be in, a very frustrating position to be in. This is the message which we'd heard from him and declared to you, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But he doesn't stop there. Verse 7 is a very powerful, positive statement. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light. So this is not just our own idea of what the light is, but in the light, as the word of life is in the light, as God himself is light and inhabits the light and in every way exhibits light. If we walk in the light, if we keep making progress in the light, as our God and Father, as our Savior is in the light, he says, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. I'm not sinless. I do struggle. I do fall. I do fail. How do I cope with it? I go back to the light. I'm honest with God. I keep short accounts with God. And he tells us in verse 9, if we confess our sins, instead of trying to duck and dive and hide and excuse our sins, instead of trying to find loopholes with God, be honest. You fess up, right? You admit, and you lay it all out before the Lord. And if we confess our sins, then we find that he's faithful. Because just as he promised, he said, if we come to him, we will find that he receives us, he hears us. If we come into the light, we will experience the reality of the light. He is faithful. And he is just. Why does it say that he's just or righteous there? Because the Lord Jesus has taken our sins on the cross at Calvary. And anyone who comes to God asking for forgiveness in and through the Lord Jesus Christ in honesty, God is righteous and just to forgive that sin on the basis of the full payment that was made on Calvary's cross, the full propitiation that was made. He is just, faithful. And he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from some unrighteousness, all. There's no darkness in him at all. It's an absolute statement. If we come in our darkness, in our need, in our sin, and confess to him, we find him faithful and just to forgive completely all sin, all unrighteousness. Sometimes our sin involves hurting, harming other people. Sometimes our sins against the Lord also involve sins against people. And they may not forgive us. Even after we ask. And we have to live with those consequences if that's the case. But when you come to the Lord and you ask sincerely on the basis of the finished work of Christ for forgiveness, you receive it. There's nothing held back. What a precious promise for us sinners, us failing, falling sinners. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, wash us from all unrighteousness. And he puts us in a standing of perfection and purity. Oh, in our state, we continue to struggle with sin. But our perfection, our standing before the Lord on the basis of Christ is one of acceptance because of the perfections of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we need to be honest. We need to be honest. Don't say that we have no sin. Don't say that we haven't sinned. Be honest. Confess. And we find that he is the God of life and the God of light. Holy, true, faithful, just in every way. What a Savior. What a salvation. In chapter 2 he says, I write these things so that you may not sin. But he says, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And there are those times that we come weak and bleeding, as it were, before the Lord. We've been beat up by the world. We've been beat up by our own sin. We've been down and kicked in the teeth. And we come in a sorry state before the Lord. We wonder how he could receive us again. How many times have we come before confessing the same thing? Will God receive me again? Will he again pardon? We have an advocate with the Father who pleads our case, our righteous, faithful high priest, an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And I never come pleading my own achievements or righteousness. I always and only come pleading the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, our faithful advocate. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this precious section of your word. Such promises, such reminders here, such teaching, such challenge. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Father, for those who are your children, we don't want to walk in darkness. We don't want to allow the darkness to rule us. We want to increasingly walk in the light as you are in the light, to experience the wonderful blessing of fellowship and the cleansing of the blood of Christ, our faithful advocate. Pray for honesty in our own lives, that we might not pretend as if we don't have sin. But Father, we pray that we would deal quickly with those things that you put your finger on. And indeed, Lord, show us where the darkness still is. Show us those closed rooms in our lives that we need to open and give to you and allow you to come in with your light and dispel the darkness. And Father, I pray if there's someone within the sound of my voice who is still completely in the darkness and they've never come to the light, that even tonight, as a result of hearing this message on your word, that they might realize their need. And that, Father, they would bow the knee in dependence and humility and cry out as sinners in need of a Savior. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for the truth, the precious truth of your word. Thank you for our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen.